Let us stand together and hear the Lord's call to worship. These words are from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have begun our dwelling in the house of the Lord, and we have gathered as God's people to worship Him. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us begin our singing by turning to page 315 in the Cantus. O for a thousand tongues to sing. First from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and then from Ephesians, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, hear the Word of God. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, Whether he is a sinner I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Now turning to Ephesians 5. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Beloved, we are reminded by Jesus that we are called upon to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment like that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we acknowledge that we fall short of this calling in many respects. And therefore we are called to come before our God and to confess our sins to Him in the assurance that He is gracious. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Congregation, arise. Hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God in His mercy has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Assurance of God's grace, we know that God has bound us to Christ, who has passed through the heavens into the very presence of the throne of God, and carries us with Him. We are therefore anchored in heaven and have access to our Heavenly Father. With that access, then, let us now come before Him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your patience and your kindness toward us that you have displayed in Jesus Christ. We thank you for fulfilling the promise that you have made so long ago, that you would put away sins by the sacrifice of your Son. We acknowledge that you are righteous, you are absolutely faithful to your promises and to your word, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that we have not only received your grace, but we will yet receive the final hope of glory, when we are united to Jesus Christ in our bodies as well, when our bodies will be fashioned after the form of His glorious body, and we will become partakers of the resurrection. Father, as those whom you have engrafted into the one olive tree, as those whom you have adopted into your family, we come before you as your children, and we ask for grace in our lives, We do not only ask for forgiveness of sins, but we ask for strength to serve you and to represent you well as your people. So, Father, we pray that, first of all, for this congregation, that we would be faithful in our lives, that you would be with our families, that you would strengthen them, that their homes would be an echo of what the relationship between Christ and the church is to be like. We pray that husbands would love their wives and lay their lives down for them. We pray that wives would respect their husbands and bring up the children in the fear of the Lord along with their husbands. We pray that the unity in each of our families would display your glory and your grace, the healing that comes about only in Christ. We pray for our children that they would be obedient and that they would be nurtured in the fear of the Lord and that they would respond with faith and hope and gladness to the teaching that they are given. Father, we also pray for our lives in our callings. We pray that as we make contact with the world around us, that we would do so with hope, knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and therefore we are not bound to the way the world thinks about things, but we are bound to Him. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in our business, in our callings, that we would not do things for the sake of eye service, but for the sake of the glory of the Lord. We pray that you would help us to be honest and to be a light, that truly as we engage the world in our callings, that we would be good representatives of the city that is set on a hill which cannot be hidden. We pray also for the things that we do beyond the scope of our callings, our leisure time and the various activities of service which we engage with in the communities. We pray that you would open doors that we may have a powerful witness of grace to those around us. We pray that you would open hearts, and we pray that you would give us wisdom and grace and patience. Help us to remember who we are, that we are saved by grace, and that we are not in your family because of any righteousness intrinsic to ourselves, but we are in your family out of your grace and kindness. And help us to be guided by this in our conversation with others, to be humble and to be patient, even as you have been patient with us. Father, we pray for our fellow churches in this city. We pray that together we would all be a great witness to the truth of the gospel. We pray that you would bring us more and more to speak with a united voice that is faithful to Scripture. We pray that you would help us to regard one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and to treat one another so that the world may see our love one for another, and that too would be a witness of the power of the gospel. Father, we pray for those who are in leadership in our civil government in this city. We pray that you would grant them wisdom and help them to serve in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we also pray for our provincial government. We pray for the elections that are upcoming. We pray that you would grant to us people who would serve in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray that you would cause those to be elected who recognize your authority and who bow before it and recognize that this authority is not simply something private, but it is over all spheres of life. We pray also for our national government, and we pray that you would grant them wisdom and that the gospel would take root in Ottawa and in the lives of the MPs and in the decisions they make, that our nation would bow its knee before Jesus Christ as King of Kings. We pray for peace in the world, and we acknowledge at the same time that peace, true peace, is only available to the world through the Prince of Peace. And so therefore we pray not merely for the cessation of this battle and that war, but we pray for the advancement of the gospel and true obedience from the heart out of faith to Jesus, that nations would beat their swords into plowshares and be brought to the foot of the cross, and that many people would be brought to obey Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the suffering church. We pray for our brothers and sisters who experience suffering that we can only imagine. And Father, we pray that you would give them patience. We pray that you would give them perseverance. We pray that you would give them grace. And that even in the midst of their suffering, that you would grant them opportunity to learn your word and to become more grounded in it and to be faithful in proclaiming the Lord of that word. And Father, we pray that you would indeed cast down the enemies of your people and bring them under judgment, whether that judgment be destruction or whether it be conversion. Father, we pray for the needs in our midst. We thank you again for the little ones that are in the womb. We pray that you would keep our mothers to be safe and that you would bring these babies to term. We pray for those who are suffering with various illnesses. We pray that you would restore them to full health. We pray for those who are suffering with loneliness or other things. We pray that you would comfort them with your presence and cause them to know that you are near. Father, we pray all these things in the acknowledgement that the kingdom of Christ is above all. And it is in view of that kingdom that our Lord taught us to pray as we do together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we will stand to sing from the overhead Psalm 15, Holy Hill.
Good morning, everyone. If you so choose, we're going to be in Proverbs 16 today. You can turn there and read along, or you can just listen. But do listen, because this is God's Word. Proverbs 16, we'll start in verse 1 and we'll read to verse 20, and our text will be verse 18. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. And here's our text. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Please bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to bless His word. Father God, we come to You, Lord, that You are the Almighty. Father, You are worthy of all of our praise. Lord, You are perfect in all Your ways. Lord, we confess, Lord, that we are not like You, that we are very different from You, Lord, and that we depend on You for everything. Father, we ask that You, Lord, would show us who we are more and more each day, that we would be truly humble. Lord, we ask that You would remove pride far from us. And Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We thank You for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us and to cleanse us. We thank You, Lord, that He is the victor. And we pray, Lord, that we would continually, for our whole life, trust in Him. We ask that You would pour Your Spirit upon us, Lord, that I would speak Your words, and that Your people would hunger to hear and to obey You. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been going through Proverbs, the Proverbs shows us in many different angles, many different ways, that God is the one who's created the world, and that God has made things in a certain way and in a certain order. And we're reminded of this today, and I'm not just picking on Chris, but after watching 17 years in prison ministry, I tell the young guys, if you go out and you start hanging out with the same people and you keep doing the same things, don't think you're going to end up with different results. You're going to end back up in jail. And the ones who learn that, they don't come back. Right? But I'm not just picking on people who are of the criminal element. This is for all of us. Right? Because really what pride is, I have a definition of what pride is here, but really what pride is God says it one way, and when we say, no, it's my way, I think it's this way, really. This way is a little better than what you say, God. That's what really what pride is. But God shows us here that if you are of a proud spirit, if you have the attitude where you say to God, I think I know just a little bit better than you, then God says, then you better get ready for a fall. Right? Because God says, it's my way. He says, or you will stumble, you will fall. So I do have a definition of pride, because as I look into each face here, and I will look into each face, and you can look into mine, because I'm not saying I'm the only one who doesn't deal with this, but Jesus, He said from within the heart, from out of the heart, He says, proceeds evil thoughts, and He goes through the list. But one of the things He tells us in Mark 7 is pride is one of the things that each one of us deals with, and each one of us has to learn to fight against. So the definition, one of the definitions of pride is an inordinate self-esteem, right? This is one of the things our culture, they say it's such a good thing, right? We're lacking self-esteem. We need more self-esteem. No, that's what pride is. Pride is having too much self-esteem. It's looking at myself and thinking, hey, I'm pretty great. And we can have self-esteem or too much self-esteem because we look at our talent. Or some of the ladies here, you know, you look in the mirror and, whew, man, we're beautiful, right? Like, whew. Now, of course, I'm not saying that. I don't look in the mirror and say, whew, well, you're a beautiful girl. Some of us, we have more money than others, right? And we, for some real strange reason, we think that our money makes us better than others. Or some have been given more talent. And so that you look at your accomplishments and you think, man, I have accomplished a lot. And look at them. They sure haven't. Boy, am I good. Right? And sometimes we're tricky. We don't say, boy, am I good. But somewhere in the back of our mind, we're thinking, boy, am I good. Sorry, guys, I just can't have these down up. What are some of the areas of pride? We can be proud for our nationality, Right? I'm American, or I'm Canadian, or the Jews, they were proud in the fact that they were Jews. We can be proud because of our skin color. I'm white. Oh, you know, we have black is beautiful. Some of us can be proud because we're older, right? So you young people, you're just not as good as us, right? Because you're just not as old, you're not as mature as us. But we also have to understand, we live in a culture today that exalts youth. We're in the youth culture where, you know, if you're old, really, you're just old, you're set in your ways, you don't know anything. I heard on one of the radio stations, the announcer, he says,
you know that guy who said, you know, if you're over 30, you don't know much? Well, he's dead now.
Right, like he's, what he's showing is, you know, there's a time is, oh, you can't trust anyone who's over 30. Well, that was said like 45 years ago, right? And all of a sudden, well, that guy who said that, he just died of old age, right? Like, anyhow. We can be proud for our knowledge. We can be proud of what religion we hold to. And within our religion, as Christians, we can be proud for our doctrine. I know this, and they don't. And you know what's the real amazing thing? Is even doctrines that should really make us humble, humble, lowly people, the doctrines of grace, that our God is sovereign, that God is the one who works in you, and everything that you have, even your correct beliefs, they come from Him. And I found that in my life, even when I came to understand these things, I saw myself mocking other people who didn't believe it. And my father-in-law very graciously showed me what a proud young man I was. And I was very thankful for that. It was a real good kick in the pants. But we can even be proud for the things that we believe. And of course then, we have this special kind of pride. We have the pride for the people who say, I used to struggle with pride a long time ago. But I'm thankful now that my sanctification, I've grown to the point where I don't struggle with pride anymore. And then that person says that and everyone else smiles like this, and then as they turn away, right, they roll their eyes and just like, whoo, boy, this guy, he's got the more problems than anyone else, right? Because we all struggle with pride. So why do we struggle with pride? We're prone to pride because our eyes so easily are taken off of Jesus, and our eyes so easily are stuck on us. And if your eyes aren't looking at Jesus and all you're looking at is yourself, then you will struggle with pride more and more. Because when we look at our God, we don't see that we serve a God who exalts self. And I'll explain what I mean by this. The Father, He sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to die for us. And Jesus raises from the dead, and Jesus, after He raises from the dead, He is exalted to God's right hand. He's exalted with the name above every name. So when you think about it, the Father sends the Son, and yes, the Son goes through humiliation, but the Father sends the Son so that His name will be exalted above all names. Right? We see the Son, He becomes a man, and becoming a man, He voluntarily sets His glory aside for a time, right? The Bible says that He wasn't clinging to it. He was willing to set His glory aside. He was willing to come, and young people, even when His Father gave Him commands that were very hard, right? That you have got to die for them. Jesus says, is there any other way that they can be saved than I drink this cup, the cup of the wrath? And Jesus obeyed His Father. He honored His Father, even to the humiliating death of the cross. And one day, when the kingdom is finally given to His hand, He's going to give it to the Father. Right? So we don't see in the Godhead a clinging after glory and a clinging after being exalted. And the Holy Spirit, when He's sent, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and He doesn't say, hey, look at me! Look at how great I am! What is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? He's pointing everyone to Jesus. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. He's going to point people to me. So we see within God, we don't see the exaltation of each person. God, within Himself, is the Father exalting the Son. Son exalting the Father. The Holy Spirit exalting the Son. Have you ever asked yourself the question, Why is it that I'm so prone to defend myself? Because we are quick at defending ourselves, aren't we? Why is it that I become so very angry when others don't show me the courtesy or the respect that is due me? Don't they know who I am? Right? Don't they know who I am? Why would they treat me like that? And so we get upset. Why is it that we can be so quick to talk down others, to mock others, and to distance ourselves from others because we think that we are the superiors and they're not as superior as we are? Now, you don't need to pull out your pieces of paper, and Mr. Gwant doesn't need to hand out pens, because this isn't an essay-length answer. The answer is a one-worder. It's pride. It's pride is what causes us to act in such a way. And again, this is not the heart of our God. And we need, I'm going to harp on this because we need to learn the lesson that when God said, let there be, when God created us, even if we never sinned, and I've said this before, but even if you never sinned, you would have not have been as beautiful as God. You would have not have been as wise as God. You would have not been as powerful as God. So when God said, boom, when God spoke us into existence, God is showing us a part of what His character is. God is saying, I want fellowship with you, even though you're not as good as me. I want fellowship with you, even though you will never be as good as me. And I love you. And we need to learn this so that we can begin to have this as we reach out to others. And this God of ours, He commands us. He says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And so when we start thinking of ourselves in a way that is higher than what God says of us, at that point, you're no longer looking at Jesus the way you should. And you're no longer trusting in Jesus the way you should. Instead, who are you looking at? You're looking at you. And who are you trusting? You're trusting in you. And God says, I've got a promise for you. And remember, I keep my promises. He says, I will humble you. If you learn to humble yourself, God says, I will exalt you. And if you exalt yourself, God says, then I will humble you. Now, if we're acting in a proud manner, this is the one thing that you shouldn't expect. If you're acting in a proud manner, don't expect the world to come up to you and say, you shouldn't be acting like that. Right? Because remember, the world says self-esteem is good. So if you are self-assertive, if you're aggressive, if you're looking out for number one, if you are holding to the we live in a dog, eat dog world, and if I don't look after me, no one else will. If you're living like that, the world's like, woo, we've got to make this guy, he's going to be the manager, right? He's going to be the head honcho, because this is what the world views as a virtue. The world views pride, and someone who's the self, I built myself up, I'm a self-made man. The world looks at that as a strength. And it looks at humility as, you're a doormat. You're weak. If you don't look after you, who's going to look after you? Pride is like a bald spot. I'm an expert at that. Now, it's always easier to see someone else's bald spot, right? Unless you're like Tim and myself, where your whole top of your head is a bald spot. See, then when you look in the mirror, it's really easy for me to see where my bald spot is. But before I shaved my head, mine started around here, so I couldn't see it, right? And then you'd always have other people, they wanted to point it out. Boy, did you know you got this big bald spot in the back of your head? They'll, oh, thank you. You know, thanks for pointing that out. But it's always easier to spot someone else's, isn't it? So it's easy for us to spot the unbeliever's bald spot. Right? Because they're so blatant about it, right? When you see some guy saying, if there was a God, I want him to come down right now. Come right here, right now. Right? And as Christians, we're like, wow, that is so arrogant, right? Or I'll tell God on that day, you just stick it. You know, I'm going to... And you're like, you know who you're talking about? This is like the God who spoke the world into existence. And so when we see that, we think, wow, That is just arrogant and proud, and we spot that so easily. And when we look into the Bible, we see the Pharisees, we see the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and it's pretty easy for us to spot their hypocrisy, isn't it? We see these people, they went to church, they read the Bible, and okay, we're starting off, this is okay. And then they started making extra rules, rules that God didn't give, because then that would make you extra holy. And that should be a little red flag warning, like, something's not right, right? Then they thought that they were God's answers to everyone's problems. So again, that should be another warning sign of, hey, this is pride. Then we noticed that they thought that they had the right, that they were going to test God, and they were going to question Jesus on things. And remember, Jesus is God. So when you think that you're in the position that you can test God, and you have a right to question God on why He does things, then that's a good indication of pride. And then finally, we see that these people, these Pharisees, they thought they finally had the right to punish God because God wasn't willing to bow down to their authority. Now, we look at that and say, that's pride. That's really easy to see. Boy, is that ever arrogant and proud. But now, I'm going to ask us a question that it's a little harder now, right? Because now I'm going to be asking us to pull the mirror out to glance at your own bald spot. But how about our pride? Do we see our pride as easily? We as the church in North America. Now see, I'm not going to point individually to each of you. I want us to view ourselves as the church of North America. Do we see our pride? Do we recognize our pride as the church of North America? Now remember, God warns us that pride leads to destruction. And He says a haughty spirit, a proud spirit, is going to lead to a fall, a falling away. And as we look, the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. If you talk to a lot of Christians in North America today, a lot of Christians in North America, when they read the book of Revelation, they tremble. Because they believe the book of Revelation is speaking about it's today. Right? It's talking about that this is the time of the end. And this is it, and all of these horrific things that are happening is going to happen right now in our day, and it causes them to tremble. And I'm not going to get into the views of what the end is in this sermon. But I will say, Jesus says, no man knows the hour or the day of His return. So whatever your views are of the end, no man, Jesus says, will know the time of His return. And instead of us waiting for Jesus to rescue us, as we look at the book of Revelation, which should cause us to tremble, the book of Revelation should cause us to tremble. Because in the first chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus is pointing His finger to individual churches. And He's saying, this is what I have, this is what the good things you're doing. He says, but this is what I hold against you. Here's your sins, and whether their sins were doctrinal errors or whether their sins were more practical living out errors, that was different between church and church. But Jesus started pointing out their faults, and then He says, and unless you repent, He says, I will take your candlestick away from you. You will no longer be one of My churches. I will take that right away from you. And that should cause the church of Jesus Christ to tremble. And I do want us to note that Jesus doesn't say, wait for Me to take you away from all these problems. Jesus says, to he who overcomes, and then Jesus says, I will give you this blessing, and I will give you this blessing. But the encouragement or the commandment, Jesus says, is we need to learn to be overcomers. And I'm going to read just one of the churches from Revelation chapter 3 because I believe it does speak to the church of North America. Revelation 3, and I'll read verses 14 to 18. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of My mouth. Because you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And I do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the salve, that you may see. Does that not sound like us? We're rich. Like the Church of North America, we've become wealthy. What do we need? We're it. Right? And Jesus is saying to the Church of Laodicea, you're not it. You've missed the boat. You've become proud. You've become with a haughty spirit. And he says, you need to repent, or I'm going to humble you. I'm going to really humble you. And I don't have the time, and honestly, I don't have the insight to be able to show us how North America churches, all the areas of pride they have. But I'm going to point us to one area. If we look back in our history, if we look back into the U.S., look back into Canada, we can see that for decades and decades and decades, North America has been one of the central hubs of sending out missionaries to send the gospel to other countries, to send the good news to other countries. Now, this is a good thing, right? Because Jesus commanded us to send out the gospel into all nations. And for decades, we've been known to send our money and our financial helps out to other countries. We fund missionaries. We help with food. We help with medical. Like, we help build hospitals. We help build industry so other nations can start to produce for themselves. And again, this is a good thing. And if we were to walk around and you were to ask a lot of North American Christians, where do you think that the mature or the strong church is in the world today? I believe that a lot of North American Christians would say that North America is still the powerhouse of Christianity. We're still the giant that sends out all our missionaries in the world. And I say, unfortunately for us, I believe that we're living on past capital. Even if we were the giants of sending out missionaries 50, 100 years ago, I believe that that doesn't mean that we are that today. Just because we were that, you know, 50 years ago, doesn't mean that today we're doing the same. I'm going to give you guys some statistics about North American church. And this is more the U.S. Approximately 4,000 churches are begun in the U.S. every year. Now we should go, woohoo! Hey, that's our team! You know, 4,000 churches have been started in the U.S. every year. That's a good thing, right? Well, the statistic isn't over yet. While 7,000 close. Now, you don't have to have a university math to figure that out, right? 4,000 being started, 7,000 closing every year. 3,000 churches in the United States of America are closing every year. Is that a sign of health? Well, some might say, well, maybe it is, depending on what churches we're closing, right? North America and Europe are the only continents in the world where Christianity is not growing. The U.S. is the number two missionary receiving country in the world, behind only Brazil. Christians outside North America increasingly view us as a mission field filled with churches that are spiritually asleep. Did you bring your pillows today? Because the other countries are looking at us as, you guys are snoozing. You're sleeping, right? But if we're living in this, it's hard for us to see this, because the only thing that we have to compare it to is the church down the street or other people, right? Well, this is what Christianity is. Well, we might have to go beyond our borders to get a clearer picture of what Christianity is. And so I have a question for you guys. You don't have to answer out loud, but I have a few questions here. What should the requirements be for a church to send out missionaries to other countries? Now, I'm pretty sure that we're a pretty doctrinally astute bunch, so we'd say, well, They better know their Bibles right. They better have a good biblical understanding. They need to have sound doctrine, which is good. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches, sound doctrine. And we don't want to be sending hellions out there, people who've got their minds filled with the Bible, but they're not living it. So we're going to have people who are living holy lifestyles, wanting to follow Jesus in all areas of your of life. And we say, that's right, that's good. So another question. Now listen closely to what I'm asking. Do we send out missionaries? Or do we send out people to become missionaries? Do we send out missionaries? Or do we send out people to become missionaries? And we need to be really careful of how, because if you listen to it quickly, you might be, well, what's the diff? And here's the difference. In North America, we continue to be mission-minded. And what I mean by mission-minded is that we still care about sending out people to be missionaries in other countries. But what we have failed to continue, or sometimes maybe what we haven't really even got a good grasp of, is we fail to be missional. And what I mean by missional is actually doing missions right where we're at. It's learning how to adapt and how to look into the culture where we're at and to learn to reach that culture while not compromising and throwing the Bible away, holding to the Bible, but learning how to bring the Bible into the culture that we're at. What it means, if you want to know, what does it mean to be missional? It means, Zion, if you want to be a missionary, you get your good training ground to be a missionary without ever leaving your own postal code. Right? It's in your own neighborhood. Right? And then, when we send missionaries to other seas, overseas, we're not sending people who've never done it at home. We're sending people who are practiced here, and then when they go to a different culture, they've already learned what it means to listen to people's languages, to look at people's customs and their little quirky beliefs, and to be able to bring the gospel into all of these areas and to be able to tell people about Jesus. Now they're going to have to go into a different setting, right? It might be different than the headbangers or the punkers that you're talking with here, but it's still a different culture. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, he encourages his people. He says that you are going to receive, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the world. And what I want us to see is Jesus is saying, it's in Jerusalem where you are now. And then you're going to go a little farther out to the outer to Judea and Samaria, and then to the outermost parts of the world. And sometimes we get a little bit scrambled, right? Go to the outermost parts of the world? But what about the people right in my own area? Right? I'm going to go and be a missionary in China, and yet I've never shared the gospel with people in my own neighborhood? Like, what's going on? Now, please don't misunderstand me, because I'm not saying that we as North American Christians and churches, that we shouldn't be sending out missionaries. I'm saying, no, yes, we should be sending missionaries. But I'm just saying, but not just overseas. Because if we're sending out missionaries just overseas, and yet we're not being missionaries at home, look at the pride in that. What we're saying is, they have the problem, and we are the solution. Right? They have all the questions, we are the answer. Whereas when we are doing missions at home and overseas, what we're saying is, we all have the problem, and Jesus is the solution. We have a problem in North America. How do we answer the problem? It's with Jesus. We need to share the gospel of Jesus with everyone around us. And we want the people in other countries to know about Jesus, because the earth is the Lord's. He owns everything. He owns all the nations and all the peoples of the world. And so they need to submit to Jesus too, because Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And I'm not, you know, I'm not really criticizing anyone. But I'm not, if I'm picking on anyone, I'm picking not on the full-time missionaries who give up their lives here and they go overseas to share the gospel and to give their lives to other people. What I speak is, in North America, we tend to have the trends of sending out missionary teams, and we go for a month or 6 weeks. And I've done it. Right? I've gone to Romania. I went to Argentina. But we'll have pastors who will go overseas and they'll teach people for a month and then they'll come back. And again, I'm not God. I'm not the one who tests the heart. But where I am testing is I do believe that being on the team, when I go overseas or if a pastor goes over to teach Christians in other lands, I believe that we are going to be learning far more from people of other lands than often that we are going to be teaching them. But often we think that we're going as the teachers, that we're going to be instructing and teaching them on all the finer truths of Christianity. Whereas I believe that they are instructing and teaching us on what really the basics of Christianity are. Because we have to remember that the true Bible understanding isn't you just knowing what the Word says. It's living the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And so, what is the gospel? The gospel is that God the Son loves us so much that He sacrificed Himself. He denied Himself so that we could have everlasting life. So the gospel is a message of self-sacrifice and self-denial. Jesus says, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So if we're going to go and teach people, then I need to be making sure that my life is a life that is self-sacrificial and self-denying. And you know what often we do? Often we bring our safe, tame, domesticated, our consumer-driven form of Christianity, right? People will, I don't want to go to that church because it doesn't have daycare, and I don't want to go to church, and this one doesn't, all right? And this is the North American mentality, right? Because stop and think, what is the real persecution and the opposition that we face here in North America? Now, I know that there's some forms of it, but it's more subtle, right? When's the last day you were driving to church and you saw a brother or sister dead on the side of the road, right? Because the government decided to kill them because they were following Jesus. Like, we don't see stuff like that in North America, right? Our form of persecution is, my coworkers, they don't invite me out to the parties because I'm a Christian, right? Oh, how do you live with it? Like, that's just such an incredible persecution. Right, so we come to other countries and we bring our give Jesus a try form of evangelism, and we're bringing it to a people who are threatened, beaten, persecuted, and murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I wonder, like the Bible, the Apostle Paul says, and yes, all who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. And I wonder, what do we teach people like this? How do we teach them the fundamental gospel truths when they are living it to such an extreme depth that we will probably never taste in this life unless things really change here? Right? How do you share that verse? If they said, can you imagine going overseas and them saying, you know, Jimmy, we'd like you to teach from 2 Timothy 3. What? I'm supposed to teach you guys? On all who are desiring to live godly lives will suffer persecution. Yeah, yeah. Share with us some of your persecution trials, Dale. Well, you know, one time my boss told me, you know, like, all right. I'd like to read us a little clip. It's about a Muslim boy. He's 15 years old. Who's here? Is 15? Raise your hand. So Zion, Daniel's close. You know, so look at some of our teens around Daniel, Zion's age, you know. In the city of North Africa, a powerful emir, which is a Muslim political and religious leader, watched as officials executed his 15-year-old son. 15. At his express orders. Hassan was only 15 years old when he died a martyr's death for publicly professing his faith in Jesus Christ. He died as his father watched and his mother sobbed uncontrollably, pleading for his life. Yet Hassan had counted the cost of following Christ and was ready to be martyred for his faith. Hassan courageously announced to his entire family that he had trusted in the Lord Jesus and had become a follower of Christ. Hassan's father was enraged. He commanded his son to renounce Jesus under penalty of death. Hassan was brought before a council of elders and a crowd of witnesses to give his reply. To everyone's shock, Hassan once again confirmed his belief in Christ and stood ready to die for his faith. A Christian worker reported Hassan was brought out before the crowd, members of the Emirate Council, and his father, and was slaughtered like a sheep. He was beheaded in the presence of all those in the Emir's palace. 15. What am I going to teach these people about the sacrificial, self-denying message of the cross unless I am at least diligent with my whole heart to be sharing the gospel and living it where I'm at? So again, I'm not saying let's not get out there and do it. I'm saying we need to at least be challenging, where are my commitments here before we are going and sharing? An average of 425 Christians die every day around the world for Jesus. That's over 150,000 of our brothers and sisters die every year because they're saying Jesus is my Lord. Or if you want to turn it around in a different way, that means that over the next hour, it's quarter after 11 or 20 or 10 after 11, by 10 after 12, 18 approximately on an average of our brothers and sisters will die for Jesus. I heard a story quite a few years ago. The guy said, imagine you lived in a tribe of people where when you were 2 years old or you were a year old, they took you and they cut off three of your fingers. So everyone in the tribe, we'd all walk around, you know, hi, how's it going, right? And you could do the loser sign, but that's the only thing you could do, right? But so you walked around with your little two fingers and that's how you'd live your life, right? And then he says, imagine what would happen if someone came in to the tribe and they had three fingers. Ooh, right? All of a sudden, wow, this guy must be like a god. Like, look at, he's got an extra finger. Look at all the things he can do with it. He's stronger, right? And so basically what the moral of his story was is sometimes we can be the two-fingered people, right? And then all of a sudden we'll see someone come along and, well, here's a Christian. This guy really likes reading his Bible. Wow. He actually has a prayer life. And he actually shares with people about Jesus. And basically what this man is saying is often that guy can almost be the three-fingered. And then we start going into other lands where we start seeing people are being slaughtered and killed for Jesus. And all of a sudden you start thinking, wow, there's actually five digits on the hand. Like, we're falling pretty short around here. But it's hard for us to notice that, right? Because you live in North America, this is the culture that you swim in. It's like being in a swimming pool. It's the air we breathe. So it's really hard for us to look and judge ourselves unless we try looking in other places. And as we look in the Word, it allows us to step back and to be able to look at ourselves, because the Bible says if you compare yourselves with yourselves, then you're not wise. So we need to back up and look in. Because I want you to be honest now. Think of all the excuses that we have in this room for why we don't study the Scriptures as we do, diligently studying them, like spending time, like real time, crying out to the Lord in a life of prayer, witnessing with people around us. If we're honest, a lot of the excuses that we have are excuses that I will call luxury distractions. Right? Well, I didn't get a chance to read the Bible today, but, you know, you should see my high score on Xbox, and, you know, did you check that movie out on, you know, and we have all of these distractions, whether it's movies or the computer, and we've got Facebook, and we've got endless distractions, right? I have had to go to soccer, and I got Taekwondo, and I got gymnastics, and then we have people say, well, yeah, but I don't spend my life all on that. I work for a living, buddy. You know, so don't try to lump me into the group that I'm just playing Xbox and I've got carpal tunnel syndrome because I've got a high score on the plague. You know, no, I actually work for a living. But you know what? If you're honest, in North America, the Bible, the Apostle Paul says, if we've got food and clothing, with that you should be content. So what are we working for in North America? Am I working just so I can eat? Or am I working so that I can have more? Right? And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of our working is so that we can have more of bigger house, more cars, more this, more clothes, more this. And so a lot of the extra work we even do is work that we've decided to do that. But again, then we need to start comparing this with people who have underground church meetings and they meet in the middle of the night. Right? Think of the complaints that we have about church. And imagine meeting, have to meet in the middle of the night, you know, sneaking to church so that you can worship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Imagine having to work all day long in the mines just so that you can eat enough food, but at the same time, at the end of the day, still wanting to go and try to sneak part of the church's Bible so that you can read a page of it and try to memorize it because you don't know when the next time you're going to get a piece of God's Word to put in your heart. And we have Bibles just everywhere. Except, are we diligently putting them in our heart? Do you know we have the Student Study Bible, we have the King James, we have the ESV, we have all these different Bibles. Do you know that they have Bibles that are waterproof and they're around this big? And they're made because there are some countries that if you're a pastor and you preach the gospel, they throw you in jail and one of your congregation sneaks you in this Bible and you hide the Bible in the toilet that you use because if they catch you with the Bible, you're going to get beaten and tortured and have it taken away. So you hide it in the toilet that you use so that at night you can sneak it out and so that you can study so that you can know Jesus more. And can you imagine telling a guy like that, you know, I didn't find time to read the Bible today because I was too busy playing Xbox. And you're like, oh, that sounds pretty legit. And so I just say this. Who's teaching who? Right? We're going to send people over there. Who is teaching who? I believe that in humility, we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, show us who we are. Give us insight so that we can look at ourselves, not comparing ourselves with ourselves. Because you know what the easiest thing in life is to do, guys? Is you find out what you do for the Lord and then go and look at people who do less than you. And you will find people who do less than you. And then you'll make yourself feel better. Or to look in the Bible, to look to see what God shows us the standard is. Right? And to be able to look and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me that you say that you want my whole heart, my soul, my strength, my mind. Give me your heart. And I'm not saying here that we're going to earn God's favor and we're going to muster ourselves up, but I'm saying that if we have sinned, God says we need to confess our sins and God will forgive us. God will have mercy on us. And then we need to look and say, Lord, make us more your people. Make us a people who are willing to sacrifice our lives for you. And I just have one last thing I will read and then we'll pray. I just want to read. This is a clip about the Church of China. The man says, I thought you might be interested to learn a little about the house church system in China. This one church I will share about is typical. Its membership is approaching 100,000. Well, that's a pretty good sized church. Its radius is 300 miles. The leader is 30 years old. He has a wife and a young son. I have been to this church and witnessed the brilliant young people in it. When a young person receives the Lord Jesus as Savior, their immediate goal is to become a co-worker to be sent out for the Lord. So when you follow, come to say, I trust Jesus, their immediate goal is I want to be a worker to work for Jesus. They're not given an office with a computer, phone, or fax machine, no retirement plans offered here, or head bishop posts to shoot for. Without a doubt, they all know that sooner or later they will be arrested, tortured, and put into prison for the Lord. So the leadership is committed to teaching and raising up these young people to become full-time gifted, anointed evangelists for Christ. As the revival continues to multiply in the area, this church sends out 30 full-time workers into the countryside. Their meetings start at 5 a.m. and often last until dark. They gather in the dark and leave in the dark, singing and praising the Lord in the Spirit as they go. It's like, wow, Lord, give us that heart. Lord, give us the heart that we're willing to give up absolutely everything for you. It's not just, Lord, am I willing to give up my life? I'm willing to give up my life. Well, I don't know if I'm willing to give up my comfort zone. How about let's stick with the life part, because I really doubt that will ever happen. And, you know, can we work on the comfort part later? And I do. I'm not sharing this to bring guilt and condemnation and shame, because, you know what? In Christ, there is none of that. But we are to admonish and encourage and to prod one another to love and good works. And so I'm guilty of this as anyone here is. I'm just saying we need to be diligently crying out to the Lord, Lord, show us who we are so that we can be a humble people. Because if we are humble, then God promises, then I will exalt you in due time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and merciful to us. We thank you, Lord, that even though we are very weak, Father, that you are strong. Lord, we thank you that we are not made right by our devotion to you, Lord, but we are made right by your devotion to your Father, and we are made right by your life and by your death and by your resurrection. But Father, we ask that you would open our eyes that we may truly see who we are. Father, show us our pride. Show us the areas that we think that we are rich and wealthy and that we need nothing. And in these areas, Lord, strip our blinders away that we may see our nakedness and our wretchedness, and we may see, Lord, how we can truly, Lord, live by the power of your Holy Spirit to honor and glorify you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us that we can gather here today. We thank you, Lord, that we can freely worship you, Lord, without worry of persecution and death. And Father, may we worship you with all of our hearts, singing our praises to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing from our Cantus, page 56.
And 57.
I've been at last acknowledged my transgression.
This time we'll take up tithes and offerings. Remember, there are two offerings today. The first is our regular, the second for mission. Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord, our feast together at this table forms and marks out the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. For the Apostle Paul says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, because we partake of the one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, out of many berries pressed together, one wine and drink flows and mixes together. So too, when we share this table, God places His stamp upon us as His people and forms us as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ as we feed upon Him. Because of this, the Apostle Paul calls upon us to discern this body that is formed at this table, that we honor one another as the body of Christ and thus honor Christ who is its head. So also, our Lord instructs and warns us that when we wish to make our offering upon the altar, but remember that our brother has something against us, that we are to be set right with our brother before we offer our gift. For the one who feasts at the table of Christ's peace must live in peace with Christ's people. For the one who blesses Christ's covenant people will be blessed, and the one who curses Christ's covenant people will be cursed. We therefore have come to this feast to receive, celebrate, and further the peace and reconciliation which our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us through His death. As a sign and token of our fidelity to Christ and His peace, then let us, with the Church of all ages, confess our faith in the God of peace, who has bound us together in a common faith, which we affirm together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. So please stand as we sing our belief in the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living.
Baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As heirs together of such gracious promises, let us come to Christ's table, pursuing the things which make for peace, honoring the weak, and discerning the body into which God, by grace, has engrafted us. The bread which we break is our common participation in the life-giving body of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives bread for our life, we bless You that You cause us to live not by bread alone, but by the living Word and the living bread who has come down from heaven. Amen.
Thank you.
Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you for the remission of your sins and strength unto eternal life. The cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ, through which we drink of the one Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us, that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen. Precious blood of Christ was poured out for the remission of all of your sins, so that drinking of him, you may find life in him. To stand as we sing from our doxology, page 28 from our Cantus.
Thank you.
receive the Lord's blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.